The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. And we have a few points to cover at the end of this on page 19 of your notes. Again, James in his epistle says, James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. So he is admonishing the recipients of this letter to isolate their sin natures. And that's the laying aside. Rebound establishes that principle. This is your opportunity to make that adjustment if you need to, and as often as you need to, while we have this time that God has given us together to be oriented to the eternal plan of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. We thank you that we have the wherewithal, the freedom, to come apart from our daily activities and focus our attention on those things that are permanent, eternal, and in our interests. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our understanding. In Christ's name, amen. Our present hope. In phase two, the adjusted believer has hope. Now, hope is used here not like we sometimes use it. I hope I get there on time. It's not used in that way. It's used in the way of a confident expectation of something. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of Bible doctrine, activates this hope within us. Without doctrine, and without the function and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have this hope. Those that are out there running around in the world, they're without hope, by and large. They do not have this hope of something that is permanent, eternal, and beyond anything that this life has to offer. The first fruits of the Spirit is that you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the first fruits indicate that something is going to happen later in connection with the Holy Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. He has sealed us. He has regenerated us. He has, to whatever extent, taught us the plan of God, the importance of Bible doctrine, and he who is involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be involved in our resurrection. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This is not the groaning that people have without any orientation. Because of truth within us with regard to our eternal future and living in a corrupt world, more so every day, we groan within ourselves. This groaning is sanctified groaning. It's not sinful. I experience it every day. within myself. My longing and anticipation to get out of here. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. He explains it as the redemption of our body. When you believed in Jesus Christ, your soul was saved and redeemed. Redeemed from what we've all been studying here in Romans. The curse, spiritual death, bondage to the sin nature, no hope. We were redeemed from that. It's like we were in a concentration camp and we were liberated by nothing we did per se. We were given this opportunity and we jumped on it. We believed in Jesus Christ. So we are delivered and redeemed in our souls, but the redemption of the body waits the resurrection or the rapture of the church. Excuse me. Verse 24. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? People hope for a lot of things. And once they attain something that they are hoping for, then they obviously are no longer hoping for it. So, we hope for what we have as yet to see in fulfillment. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance or patience, we wait eagerly for it. So, in conclusion, there's a few points on this from last night. At the bottom of page 18, your notes, hope is used in verse 24 for the object of hope, related to our full and complete sanctification, which I call ultimate sanctification. There is phase one sanctification, that's salvation. One step, boom, you're in forever because you opted to believe in Jesus Christ. You can rejoice in that every day of your life. It's your greatest gift and blessing that you have. Phase two sanctification, if you have it, that it is in two parts. When you're in fellowship, that's a part. Sanctify means to set apart from the ordinary. To sanctify is to set something apart and put it in a particular category. So the sanctification phase two is when you're in fellowship. Then there is the sanctification of growing up and becoming, ultimately, if you do, a mature believer. Phase two. So phase two sanctification is two part, rebound and spiritual growth. Rebound puts you in an absolute state, you're in fellowship forever long. Experiential sanctification phase two is the growth factor. By entering into the plan of God as a baby believer, regardless of your age, and growing up in Christ to a mature believer, going through all the stages. And then there is ultimate sanctification, where the body, the soul, and the spirit are in the afterlife. This body, regardless of where it is or what the situation is with regard to it, this body will be transformed into a resurrection body that, as we, again, documented and have documented many times, dynamic-wise, it is identical to the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. It is not a lesser entity. We are equal with him in that we will have a body that matches his in all of its dynamic. And I gave you what I consider to be a really good verse in this connection. Last time, And again, we base our belief system on the clear statements of the Word of God. As in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. You may not feel like you're a child of God, but you are a child of God if you believed in Christ. It's not a matter of how you feel. It's what you know with regard to Scripture and that you know that you have believed. Now we are children of God. We don't graduate into becoming a child of God. We're as much children of God now as we will be in the afterlife. Just as much. And God knows those that are His. He knows who His children are through time. All of them. He keeps perfect track of them. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We can't break down all the particulars with regard to the resurrection body. I can presume some things based on the observation of the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, His resurrection body, and that's what we're going to get. It has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know that when He appears, that's when He leaves the third heaven and comes to the earth and meets us in the air, He will call us forth. There will be a shout that will be heard worldwide, I presume. You're living on earth, I don't care where you are, you're going to hear this shout. It'll be a command along the lines of, I don't know the exact words because it doesn't tell us. Come forth, royal family. And that will result in the resurrection in this order of all of us who preceded us, whose bodies are in the grave and their souls are in heaven. Their souls will be plugged into their body. They'll be brought up out of the grave. Wherever their remains are scattered, it doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. All these believers in the New Testament era and all the way through, they've been in heaven a long time. Almost two centuries. Some of them. They're of the first generation. So they will be, people will be resurrected wherever they're at. First, the dead in Christ will rise first. They will stand on the earth momentarily. Then we who remain and are alive, we will be transformed. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether we're positive or negative, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. After the shout, there will be a trumpet sound. Trumpets were used like the ram's horn in the Old Testament era in Israel. It was used, if you've ever heard anyone blow a ram's horn, they were used to announce throughout the land assemblies or of some impending danger that people needed to prepare themselves for. So they were used for assembly. And there's a whole holiday in Israel, a festivity called the Feast of Trumpets, to celebrate the new year. So there will be a trumpet blast, whether it will sound more like what we are familiar with, a trumpet, or of the ram's horn. It'll be an extended blast. And then the two steps of resurrection. And then we will go straight up. And through whatever obstacle is in our way, it won't matter. The roof over our head. We'll go up, leaving behind whatever belongings we have on us, with a new set of garments. And we will meet the Lord in the air, and that's where we'll deal with our rewards package. And then we will go on to the third heaven with Jesus Christ and be there with Him during the 7 years of the tribulation on earth, and then come back with Him at the end of that, and so forth and so on. So hope is used in verse 24 for the object of hope related to our full sanctification. One of the terms used in the New Testament for the rapture is it's called the blessed hope. It's in a category above all other anticipations or expectations. Phase 1 salvation fully qualifies the believer for Phase 3 hope. That doesn't mean that what I'm trying to do here with you who are believers is to help you and teach you so that you can walk away from the bema seat with the prize. I want you to get that. God does not say, this will put you in a category among all the millions of believers who failed that. It will put you in a category that's very, very special. You'll be like a celebrity. You will have an aura about you without a sin nature to get in the way, mess things up. Point 26 on page 19. Verse 23 opens with a first-class condition. If we hope for what we do not see, and the idea is in the Greek, and we do, we hope for what we do not see. Anybody just says, well, if I don't see it, then I don't believe. Well, then you're an idiot. Really. We walk by faith. We live by faith. In phase 3, we won't have to do faith. And we won't have hope because we'll have it all realized. We just saw the verse. Once it's in your possession, you're no longer hoping for it. You got it. And when you get it, then, accordingly, you can celebrate. And enjoy it forever and ever and ever. If we hope for what we do not see, then we will eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now this brings in the factor of persevering as a positive believer. I've seen so many, they persevered for a while, but the things of the world and other things got blinded them. And they went off on these things. I've seen it as a pastor many, many times. I've seen people who were so eager and liked this so much, and they were genuine. They weren't faking me out. But things came along. The parable of the sower. Some adversity. Some opportunity. The things of the world and all that it covers. Family. Family first. No. How many times have we seen examples in the Bible of this? It's God first, His plan first, and then everything else falls down the line. You don't put people and relationships over your relationship to God. Because there are people out here who obviously are not positive, and your involvement with them will drag you down if you don't cut it off. I understood this as a new believer without any of the doctrine. Just my buddies, my friends from high school in St. Louis, we no longer meshed. I had become a believer in Jesus Christ. So I went to that church, and then some of those guys came to it too, and that's the ones I meshed with for the time being. And then I got on doctrine, I had to get another group. And so forth and so on. Fellowship with people who love the truth. No, you do not have to be a mature believer to have fellowship with me. You just have to be gung-ho positive. You have to have a zeal for it. A desire for it. And that's all it takes. I don't look down on you because you're less mature. That's everybody has to start somewhere. Any profession, occupation, you don't start at the top. Unless, of course, well, I'm not going to go there. You work your way up. Should be the idea. Those who experience this eager anticipation are those who are not only aware of the redemption of the body and the promise of that, which is going to happen for every believer, the good ones and the bad ones, but the SG3 factor. Hopefully today you did and applied some doctrine. All you got to do, let's say you went to work. You're going to walk in those doors. I'm going to get myself in fellowship. And I'm going to do this job as unto the Lord and not as unto people. I'll please people if I can. But I'm doing this job as unto the Lord. I'm not doing it to impress anybody, my boss, or anybody else. I'm doing this job as unto the Lord. And of course, throughout the course of the day, you're going to get out of fellowship over something. Rebound. Keep doing what you have to do. That is where perseverance comes into play. Point 29. 30. Some verses on perseverance. Luke 8. People that give up just because of some adversity. We're going to get to the verse. All the so-called bad stuff that happens to people. Bad stuff happened to Jesus, right? He was perfect. And they didn't acknowledge him and often did not treat him right and contradicted him. All the rest of it. This was the parable of the sower in Luke 8. And it deals with categories of listeners to the Word of God. The parable Jesus presents, there are four categories of listeners or people who are exposed to Bible teaching. The first, three of them are believers. The first is an unbeliever. The unbeliever hears the gospel, rejects it. The seed is thrown on hard pan, soil, where it cannot get into the ground and germinate. And birds come and carry it off. That's the first category in verse 12. A sower goes out to sow. That's the whole idea. Let's look back at the ancient world where he had a bag and he had a way of walking across this field and properly distributing this seed, fanning it out and moving over so he got good coverage over the area that was his field. The seed is the Word of God. The sower is the communicator. They have the storyline, and Jesus gave the interpretation. And the soil, dirt, that's your volition. The volition of the hearers of the Word of God. And there's rocky soil. Produce does not do well in rocky soil. You need to clean all that out. But obviously around the edges of a field there would be areas where there was this gravel or rocky soil. But some of the seed fell over there. And there was enough soil over there that the seed germinated. A seed, if you go buy packets of seed, if you do it this year, you will recognize that these seeds are not alive. They have to go into the proper medium, soil, and then they decompose. And then a little green shoot comes up. And below the surface is the root system. That is so essential to the plant because that's where it's going to pull in the nutriments and the moisture. if it's going to survive. So the rocky soil is those who, once they get with a plan. See, he interprets this parable. The rocky soil crowd is like someone who comes to Bible class. They become a believer, and they actually like it. They really do. They receive the Word of God with joy. But then, they go out there, and they come under attack called persecution. And they fold. A seed, a plant in rocky soil comes up. And what wipes it out? It doesn't have a decent root system because it's being blocked by these rocks, and the sun comes up and burns it down from the top. The sun represents persecution. Other plants do fine. They need the sun. And then there's areas around the field where there are thorns. Competition for the plant. That's why we weed our gardens. We don't want all that. We don't want weeds out there sucking up the moisture and because they will overpower the plant and it won't survive. So what are the weeds? He explains. He explains that this is the cares of this life, worries of this life, desire for other things. It's not compatible with coming to Bible class. And it's a whole list of stuff that people fall prey to. They want something, and they want it now, and a substitute comes along, and they jump for it. So, the seed that fell on the thorns, back to that, these are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the fourth category is the ideal one, the good soil crowd. Nothing pulls them away permanently. They may stumble, they may sin, they may fail, but they pull themselves together and they get back with it. It's called perseverance. Through all the changing vicissitudes of your life as a person on this earth, Jesus says that's the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They are teachable. You can teach them. Some people put up a barrier, but they have this complete intellectual honesty with regard to information. They hear the word of God in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. They aren't going to let anybody or anything dissuade them, lure them away. They're not going to follow anybody or any interest that is incompatible with face-to-face teaching. If their whole family abandons them, so be it. If their girlfriend doesn't like it, then get another girlfriend. I don't mean that literally. Get another one. Wait for another one. Wait on the Lord. Or boyfriend. How many times I've seen this one go down? And bear fruit with perseverance. Romans 2:7. And Romans. But this is this one is dealing with another type of perseverance. This is pre-salvation perseverance. Someone that's not saved, but they're a seeker. They're a seeker. Whatever they're into, whatever their culture and whatever they're raised up in, they want answers. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. These are the people in the world. They're not raised up Christians. They're just out here and they're seeking. What are they seeking for? Something that is permanent and eternal. They're not content with just here and now. Oh, they go off and fall prey to all kinds of sinful stuff, do this and that. But they're persevering. They're seekers. We already covered this in Romans 1. We called it arriving at God consciousness, God awareness. Even an atheist has arrived at God consciousness, or he wouldn't be an atheist. Five, three, and four. See, I've seen people. They got distracted. Something waved in front of their eyes. Oh, I got to be this. It's sad, but what can I do? And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. How can you rejoice in your adversities? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. The perseverance factor, we have to go through things to weather those things so that we move higher up in the perseverance factor. Tribulation, not the tribulation. Just the Greek word tribulation, thlipsis, means pressure. Pressure. Pressures on you of various kinds. It produces perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Chapter 15. These are just some verses on perseverance. I'm here today. I've had all this history behind me. So far, I've persevered. I've persevered. I pray that I will continue to persevere until we're taken out of here. All right, here's a statement with regard to the regarding the Old Testament. For whatever was written in earlier times, that's everything from Genesis to Malachi. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. I've gotten so much instruction and guidance out of studying people in the Old Testament. It's not even funny. I can just start naming them, but I won't. I got guidance, instruction, because they set an example and their record is recorded in the Bible, and I can emulate them when I'm under similar kind of situation. And not this little Sunday school stuff. Watered down. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, take some believer who went through this, 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 and this, and God vindicated him or her. The one I will mention, a non-Israelite who identified with Israel in her homeland, Ruth. Ruth. She's in pagan Moabite environment. And a Jewish family comes there because they're having a famine and drought and all that in Israel, and so they decide to run out of the homeland and go to this so-called safe haven. But they brought her the truth. And she's the one that shines. Read the book of Ruth. They told her about the Israelite people. And unlike 99.999% of the Moabites, she was open to the truth. She wanted their, she wanted to be a part of that, those people. That's where the answers were. And so long story short, she immigrates to Israel as a peasant girl, working for a fellow. And the long story short is, she wasn't out to get a man. She wasn't out to get ahead. She just wanted to be in the best doctrinal environment she could. And she meets her right man. And he happens to be of the tribe of Judah in the line of Christ. So she was the mother of the descendant that comes down to David. That's what she stepped into. She wasn't trying to get this. It was dropped in her lap. She was there for the truth and doctrine and to be in a healthy spiritual environment. She wasn't aspiring to anything other than to be around the truth. That's encouraging. God sees people like that. They're here for the right reason. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then Paul here, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And we are all on the same page and we think alike. But that's critical. Hebrews 10:36. The believers to whom the book of Hebrews were written were Jewish. They lived in the land. They had had a real notable start in history, but they were flagging. They were letting the chronic testing associated with their environment. Imagine you're a Jewish Christian living in Israel at this time. You're not, the unbelieving Jews are not going to treat you nice. You're a traitor. You went blah, blah, blah. So as a result of chronic persecution, they were flagging. We call it suffering from soul fainting. This epistle is designed to pull them front and center and get them back where they were, because now, right around the corner, they were going to get out of Israel. Because God was going to lower the boom on the nation, and they were going to get a heads up as to get out before it was too late. So they could pack their bags and relocate somewhere in the Roman world. Because Israel was going down under the fifth cycle to the Romans because of their reversionistic attitude. So God had a opportunity, had this place where they could get out of there. So they weren't going to have to go through what they'd been going through for years. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, that means you bear up under this until it's over. That's doing the will of God. You may receive what was promised. 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. What's that? That's these people that preceded us there in heaven. This is a cloud of witnesses. They witness to the fact that Bible doctrine works and God vindicates those that stick with it. He rewards and vindicates them. Maybe you're new to doctrine. Maybe you begin to see some of it already. Some things dropped into your lap, blessed you. You need anything? Pray about it. I don't care what you need. If it's legitimate, pray about it. We have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So easily entangles us. Get that? Not just for some of us, for all of us. And let us run with endurance the race that is being set before us. Okay, I'm setting the race before you. I'm telling you what the particulars are. I'm telling you what you need to do to get the most out of your life for now and for eternity. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? It's obviously not the eyes in your body. It's the eyes of the soul that you've learned about who and what Christ is and what He endured to get a name above every name and be exalted over all things in His humanity. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him. What was the joy set before Him? He knew from the Scripture. He knew from the Scripture that if he pulled this off and did what God wanted him to do and went through what he went through, the joy was his glorification, ascension, session, and coming, in which he will be given a name above every name, and he is the possessor and owner of everything. I have to laugh at all these, but these people that are, I hear about so-and-so has invested so many millions and millions of dollars in this stock, in this tech firm, blah, 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 blah. He's already a billionaire, but hey, he's doing this. He's going to get more money. I'm thinking, really? Really? $3 billion isn't enough, huh? So you are obsessed with getting more and more, and yet it's all going to be ripped away from you real soon. And even if it wasn't, you're going to die and leave it to others. And furthermore, guess who owns everything? God does. To use a simple little illustration from a psalm, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We might say, well, that's so-and-so's property. First, it's God's. He can take it and just give it to somebody else. He did that with the Jews coming up out of slavery. He took a big portion of the physical, portable wealth of the Egyptians and put it in the hands of the Jews, who were a slave race. They walked out of there with so much gold and precious stones and all the rest of it. They walked out of Egypt. And the Egyptians gave it to them. A rich Egyptian mistress, she gives it to her maid, her Jewish maid, cleans her house. She begged her to take it. If you all will just leave Egypt. After the 10th plague, God trashed Egypt. And this was a fulfillment of a prophecy given to Abraham that your descendants are going to be slaves X number of years in Egypt, and they're going to walk out rich, and they're going to plunder the Egyptians. Not conventional plunder. But where they one plundered is giving their stuff up. If they'll just leave. So God can transfer wealth. He raises up, He puts down. He's my banker. He takes care of me. All these people running out here, running amok, trying to get ahead. I gotta get an email. Just from the comfort of your home, I'll show you how to invest in stocks according to your cash flow, and you can make millions. 3,000 profit on this particular tech. People are falling for it all over the place. May even be completely legitimate. I mean, not dishonest. And some people are making big money off of sitting in their home messing with their computer and shifting stocks around. Or buying cryptos. I keep putting unsubscribe on. So many of them, it's not funny. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. If he had not endured the cross, then the joy, he wouldn't have been his. This is his SG3, if you will. Endured the cross. The plan called for him to endure the cross. All aspects of it. Despising the shame. You mean he was, I'm glad they're doing this. Despising the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's what you call a promotion. For obedience and diligence going through what he endured, who was innocent and without sin and all the rest of it. What they did to him. James. So these are just some verses on endurance. So I don't know what else I'm going to have to go through between now and when my ministry is finished. I do not know. I don't have to worry about it. I have to concern myself with it. I just have to realize whatever comes, I have to just endure it. I just got to soldier on through it. And if that's what it is, that's what it is. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Five eleven. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job lost, well, not everything. He didn't lose his life. He didn't lose his wife. He didn't lose his home in that town and whatever gold he had in it. But he lost his health temporarily. He lost all his kids. All of his kids. All at once, grown-up kids were wiped out. And then his health. He lost his business. Raiders, Chaldean raiders, took all of his livestock. This all hit him in a series of things. But something was going on behind the scenes that he didn't know anything about. It was something between God and a person that visits heaven periodically, Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There's not another man like him on earth. Oh, he serves you because you put all this protection around him and give him everything. You jerk that from him and he will curse you. God says, you're on. You're on. And we know the result. He didn't curse God. He stumbled, did some sins along the way through the whole ordeal. But in the end, God gave him his family back, not the ones that died, but he gave him some. And he said, the same number of them, doubled his wealth. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, and Job's daughters were the most beautiful in the land. I was thinking about that Masonic mess, Job's daughters, whatever that was. Ran into that back in a Baptist church. Never mind. I went off script a moment. All right, I'll let you go. Stay warm because it's cold. But what do you expect? It's winter. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.